Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Storms are brewing, but don't you panic. We are your storm shelter. This is Wretched Radio. If you check your theological forecast, you'll notice there's a front moving into Dallas, Texas, and it's predicted to descend on a convention center between June 8th and June 11th as the Southern Baptist Convention gets together to convene their convention. They need a new name. I don't want to tell the Southern Baptists what to do. Well, I'm going to, but I don't want to tell them what. The Southern Baptist Convention.
That's it.
It just doesn't work. They either need to change the name of their organization or their meeting. But could somebody make a resolution on that? Which is exactly what's going to happen, which is exactly why there could be a bit of a brouhaha in Dallas, Texas. I think one of the big issues, of course, is going to be the issue of the role of women in the church. Did you see, incidentally, was it the New York Times, I believe, did a piece. It was a video piece, which is kind of weird. It's like, stay in your lane, NYT. You write. Not well. Well, actually, they do have good writers. They just have really wonky worldviews. This was a video presentation on the Southern Baptist Convention, and it featured Tom Askell in Florida from the Founders Ministry. And by the way, speaking of Florida, hello to everybody in Florida. We're tickled pink. That would be a Southern phrase, because I don't think Florida considers itself to be the South per se. Or did I just step into kind of a big mess right there? We are thrilled to pieces that we get to be in Orlando, Ocala, and Gainesville, WIWA, WRZ. See, Jimmy, this is why
you need me.
I could never be a radio professional.
You need some help.
Yeah, I do. You have no idea. WRZN, WTMN, and WIWA. That's a mouthful right there. See,
you got to say
this
it
is
better.
This is free. For the people running WIWA, you need to change your name too. I'm just here to help. The Southern Baptist Convention is going to be meeting to discuss the New York Times hit piece. Tom Askell, basically. It was the story of Tom Askell, who is a conservative, who believes that 1 Timothy 2:12 says exactly what 1 Timothy 2:12 says. Not because God is sexist, not because Christians are misogynist. It's because the Bible provides the rules that we need for the orderly running of the church. We already have enough infighting inside of the local church. Who gets to do what? Who gets the biggest vote? Who's in the power position? If God did not settle it for us, there would be nothing but squabbling over who's going to be the pastor, the senior pastor, the preaching pastor, the teaching pastor. The debate and the battle between men and women would just be out of control. So God settled it. We complement one another. The role of elder is reserved for males. It is not because women are lesser than. It is for the sake of orderliness and the expression of giftedness. I know the world doesn't say that we're different, but last time I checked, we actually are. And men do certain things well. Women do certain things well that the other gender doesn't do so goodly. And we complement one another. On the other hand, Tom Askell's position was poorly represented. There was a woman who was a pastor in a Southern Baptist church that the Southern Baptist Convention at their last meeting decided you're no longer in conformity with the Baptist faith and message. Therefore, you're no longer a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the piece was put together to make us, of course, very sympathetic for the woman and to kind of portray Tom Askell as nothing but a deer hunting, gun shooting misogynist. He comported himself very well. But it was nevertheless a hit piece. Why? Well, because the Southern Baptist Convention in Dallas, June 8th through 11, they're going to be dealing with egalitarianism, complementarianism, the role of women in the church. That is, unfortunately, that's a perennial battle. I wish they'd put that to bed for the safety of the Southern Baptist Convention. But now another issue, not brand new, but perhaps it's gaining more steam than it has in the past. The debate over the ERLC. This is the Political Action Committee arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. Based in Washington, D.C., they engage in politics. They meet with different power people to discuss issues of interest, specifically Christian liberty, freedom of religion. I think they also focus on the life issue, and they are funded through, of course, the Southern Baptist Convention to the tune of millions of dollars. And increasingly, there are a number of people saying it's time to pull the plug on the ERLC. Ooh, that's kind of a big play, because the ERLC has been around. Well, Richard Land used to be the head of the ERLC, and he was doing that for years. Russell Moore, that's probably when a lot of the controversy began, when he took it over and then started to act all Cyndi Lauper and show us his true colors. People started to question the efficacy of the ERLC. Is this thing really doing anything? Well, that debate is going to take place. It appears, this is according to different stories that I'm reading, there's a number of them that talk about the upcoming brouhaha that's likely to take place. About 40% of the messengers are in favor of saying adios to the ERLC. Recently, 10 of the last 11 presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention said, we need to keep the ERLC. It was Jack Graham. Yeah. Oh, Jimmy, is he Houston, I think. Is that where Jack Graham? We did an event at his church so many years ago. And I remember he wore cowboy boots. He was sitting right in the front row. I was speaking on repentance, the actual meaning of repentance. And he was sitting right to my right, and he had cowboy boots on. And I remember thinking, he could beat me up. He could, and I'd end up being tied up in barbed wire. I don't know. He looked really Texas, is what I'm trying to say. And he's the only fellow who said, we need to be saying that it's time to put an end to the ERLC. Jimmy, what church is he at in Texas?
Prestonwood Baptist Church.
Yeah. What town is that in?
That is in
excellent work.
Plano, Texas.
There it is. I'm going to be in Plano, Texas.
Are you?
At the end of June.
Wow.
I wish I had been there for the Southern Baptist. They wouldn't let me in. I think you got to actually be a Southern Baptist. But I would have loved to have gone to that. Get to be in Plano. It's a burb. It's a burb of Dallas, Texas, is where Prestonwood is. It's a mega church. And he was the only president to say he's not digging what's going on. Since the Russell Moore era, there has been inconsistencies. I think that's fair to say from the ERLC, what it is that they're for, what it is that they're against. I think one of the issues was the Nashville shooting. When it came out that there was legislation then to deal with assault rifles, that the ERLC actually jumped onto that bandwagon to say, yeah, we need to work on gun legislation, as opposed to focusing on, hello, that was a Christian school. Then these people were attacked specifically because of their beliefs. Now it was gender issues and sexuality issues, but nevertheless, it was a Christian school that was attacked, and they were mum on that. And so a lot of Southern Baptists started to say, sup, and how much are we spending to fund the ERLC? I would like to resolve the tension for you, my Southern Baptist friends. Not that you should cancel your trip to Dallas, but it seems to me that there's a fundamental question that I think should be pondered for the Southern Baptists that are wondering, what do we do with the ERLC? And I would not focus on how effective it is or isn't. I would be asking the question, is this what a Christian denomination is supposed to be doing? Now, believe me, some people would make some pretty strong arguments to say, yeah, I think most of them ultimately would be rather pragmatic. For instance, hey, if we don't have religious liberty, we ain't gonna be able to have our churches to proclaim the gospel and minister to people. Fair enough. I get that. I also see that they are defenders of the life issue. So far, I think they've been consistent on gender issues, marriage issues. And have they had an impact or an effect? And the answer is, well, I don't know. I'm sure the folks at the ERLC would say they have. I suspect others would say not so much. In fact, I read a lengthy article, I believe in The Federalist, which said they haven't been effective. In fact, there are some people who commented that they're really, when they were in Washington, they never even heard from the ERLC. All right, how do I know? The answer is I don't. But I don't think that's the question that resolves the issue. The question is, what is the mission of the church as assigned to us by our master? And Jesus Christ, before he left the planet and ascended into heaven, said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's the direct command. That is his mission. When he said, this is my time, it was the centerpiece of his mission, and that was to die for sinners. And then he instructs us to go and make disciples. And so if you're a Southern Baptist and you're debating, what do we do with this? Ask the question and answer it for yourself. What is the mission of the church? This is Wretched Radio.
You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortis Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, 3 of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortis Institute. Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Glosson, real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortis Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it. Use it, share it, and then partner with us at FortisInstitute.org because we truly believe the church deserves better. FortisInstitute.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Master's University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Master's University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Master's University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
For 25 years, Fortis Institute has been building something powerful, a reservoir of biblical truth deep enough to change lives and strong enough to transform churches. But we've realized something very profound. Truth was never meant to be contained. It was meant to flow freely, reaching every single person, every hungry heart, every searching mind, and that's why we're doing something unprecedented. We're breaking the dam. Truth Unhindered isn't just a campaign name, it's our vision for the future. It's about removing every barrier between solid teaching and those who need it the most. We have extraordinary plans for the second half of 2025, but to make this moment possible, we need your partnership now more than ever. Right now, through the end of June, every gift you give will be matched. Your generosity today becomes a flood of truth tomorrow. Just visit FortisInstitute.org/truth right now before June 30th and help us break the dam and let the truth flow unhindered. FortisInstitute.org/truth.
Know your church fathers. Basil of Caesarea was the bishop of Caesarea in the 4th century. He was a defender of orthodoxy and wrote several important works, proving the divinity of the Holy Spirit and refuting the Arian heresy. Most importantly, he introduced the Trinitarian formula, describing God as one being and three persons. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Just standing here on my heels because I just got hit like a speed bag. This is Wretched Radio because apparently I did not give the call letters of our new stations in Florida correct enunciation.
That's it.
Uh-huh.
Radio it up.
My W's were not satisfactory for you. That's why I'm telling you, this WIWA business, that's got to change.
I am
sending a strongly worded letter to Scott Miller to tell him to get on this. WRZN and WTMN.
There you go.
I have a hard time with call letters. I remember years and years ago, this was so dreadful. It was KDWB. It was a top 40 station, and the program director asked me if I would be willing to consider being, well, what we used to call a disc jockey. And I could not say KDWB. See, I can't even do it now.
KDWB.
I had to say it like Katie, like the name Katie, because I've, for some reason, KDWB. So not only was it my enunciation, Friel, we couldn't care less about your speaking capabilities. It was my technical lack of skills. I could not figure out which button to push, which cartridge to push, how you fade it up and ramp it down.
And that's never changed.
And well, now I'm back on my heels again. And here I was actually giving you a compliment because you were a disc jockey.
I was.
And you spun the disc. You were able to pull all of that together.
And
you sounded a little something like this.
Q93.5. That was Bonnie Raitt. It was something to talk about.
That was day one.
On before that with The Look. Hey, what's going on, West Tennessee? Handsome Jimmy back along with you. And I'm back to wrap up this 9 o'clock hour.
How do I turn this off?
You don't know.
Day today. Hey, we've had a great time and we've heard a lot of great music. I hope you'll join me again next Sunday morning, straight up 7 o'clock. I'll be right back in here to do it all over again. Right now, we're going to take a break and we'll be back with Train, the Pointer Sisters, and Whitney Houston.
Pointer Sisters and Whitney Houston. You want to know a wormhole? Friel, get back to business. The wormhole that I fell down was Whitney Houston singing the national anthem from 19 whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And these were people responding to it from different countries. These are those review videos where they watch an artist probably for the first time and then they react. They're pretty popular, and it was Whitney Houston, and so it was people from New Zealand, Great Britain, and all over the globe, and I couldn't stop listening to them while I was, I don't want to say I was at the gym, because it's so obvious that I go so regularly, and I couldn't, that woman's voice was so staggeringly powerful, and the dynamic range of it from soft and tender and the falsetto, it was, wow, and every time I hear Whitney Houston sing, I get a little sad. She was so talented. What a bummer that was. And you used to spin her discs.
I did.
Because you could enunciate and handle the technical skills, which I have zero ability to do. Thrilled to pieces to be on those three stations in Florida.
WIWA.
That's how you say it. That's how you got to say it.
You just, like you took some sort of radio boy pill and just kicked that in gear. Al Mohler weighed in on the ERLC issue, whether or not the Southern Baptist should continue funding the ERLC. And he actually said, it's not all that effective. This is what he said on a podcast, an SBC podcast. He said he had grave doubts about the usefulness of the ERLC, that having an entity that addresses controversial culture issues is a risky proposition. It is that, especially these days, not so much in days gone by, but I would say within the last decade or so, political issues, oofta. We're fighting on our side. We don't just fight against liberals. We just go to war against one another. They are contentious issues. They're hot button issues. And how you're even supposed to speak about some of these issues, or more specifically, some of these politicians, woo, it can just explode relationships. And so I think Al Mohler is onto it, but I still return to the same point. What's the point of the church? What's the mission of the church? Question. How much would you say a soul was worth? Well, Jesus answered the question for us, didn't he? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? So your soul is more valuable than the whole world. How much money would we be willing to pay for a soul? And what if all of the money, I'm just asking the question, that goes to, I'll move this away from the SBC because I do not want to sound critical of the SBC. We should all be grateful for the SBC, whether you are Southern Baptist or not. We want that denomination strong. We want all small O Orthodox denominations strong. And let me tell you, if the Southern Baptist Convention gets all wobbly and liberal, look out. You will feel that effect in this country. So I'm very pro-SBC, but if the money that has gone to a particular non-Great Commission aspect of your ministry could be funneled toward the Great Commission and one person got saved, wouldn't that be worth it? Wouldn't that be worth it? And I suppose you could argue and say that, well, the ERLC, it makes for those opportunities because if we don't have religious liberty, we won't be able to share the gospel. Well, historically, that actually isn't accurate because historically, the gospel has flourished just fine, thank you very much, where there is actual persecution, where Christian blood is shed. It's the seedbed of the church. In China right now, it is... I just heard, you can disregard this source. Francis Chan was saying that there's 100 million Christians that are worshiping in house churches in China. So I understand the importance of Christian liberty. I want it too. Religious freedom is a very big deal. And we love that. And we're grateful for that. But we didn't have it. I'm still sharing the gospel. All right, you put me in a detention center. I'm sharing the gospel. The guards that perhaps want to beat my feet, I'm sharing the gospel because that's our mission. And I just keep coming back to the fundamental question, what is the mission of the church? And I think that is the one that if I were encouraging any Southern Baptist messenger to consider, and I think that will cause you to answer the question, if the mission of the church is soul winning, expanding the kingdom of God, where should our time, our energy, and our resources go? And as we go about the business of speaking to the culture about cultural issues, might I suggest that we do them as Christians, that we make actual Christian declarations and proclamations? For instance, I'm going to keep the fellow's name out of it. This is somebody that's speaking for the ERLC, talking about the issue of pornography. And this is good. You like this idea? There, Southern Baptist ERLC is saying it's time to make pornography illegal. We need to ban pornography. And to that I say, amen. Because, wow, I don't know if you read the New York Times article about the disclosures of the memos at Pornhub and of these other grotesque organizations. They are not interested in protecting children. Nevertheless, here's some of the quotes. Pornography isn't merely immoral, said this spokesperson. It's exploitative. It's violent. It's corrosive to relationships, harmful to children, toxic to a culture that claims to value consent, freedom, and human dignity. Nothing in that statement is wrong, but nothing in that statement was Christian. Nothing in that statement could have not been made by a rabbi or an imam or a Buddhist monk. What is the name of a, do they have a religious person that practices Buddhism? We need to be speaking like Christians. Pornography is against God's law. Pornography corrupts image bearers, that we are made in the image of God. And he's not smutty. He's not dirty, and we shouldn't be either. Therefore, this abusive, horrid industry called pornography, it is a violation of God's laws. It will be judged by him. And our encouragement is that everybody in that industry, whatever role you play, repent, believe in Jesus Christ, and you better do it now. Because if you die in your sin, you will be judged and you will be damned. But Jesus is willing to save you, you pornographer. He's willing to offer you terms of peace. Settle with him today. Now, that's speaking Christianly. And if we're going to be speaking in Washington as a Christian representative, then we better be speaking Christianly. This spokesperson said, this isn't about nostalgia for a bygone era or imposing religious rules on secular society. Well, I agree we don't impose religious rules, but we need to speak like we're a religious people, not merely political participants trying to be a voice clamoring to get our way. If we are going to be in Washington, D.C., and I say props to everybody who is a missionary there, and if your mission field happens to be politics, we must sound different than a political action committee. We must sound like the church, and our goal must be the goal of our master, the Great Commission. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis Newsbreaker production of Fortis Institute. The YMCA has been caught scrambling to hide evidence after a conservative parent group exposed their radical transgender policies of allowing boys into girls' facilities. Following pressure from the American Parent Coalition, the organization quietly scrubbed guidance from their website that directed camps to give children access to the facilities that aligned with their gender identity. Gone are the recommendations to confound gender-based assumptions and use gender-neutral pronouns, along with book suggestions for four-year-olds about gender-confused boys. Speaking of misplaced priorities, Sir Ian McKellen is lending his star power to a Shakespeare production featuring an all-transgender and non-binary cast. The 86-year-old actor will introduce this adaptation of Twelfth Night in London, with organizers gushing that Shakespeare wrote it for us because the play already toys with gender. Meanwhile, in Minnesota, a high school girls' softball team sparked outrage after a suspected male pitcher led them to their first ever state tournament berth. The individual, who was reportedly born as Charlie Dean before a court-approved name and sex change at the age of nine, pitched 14 shutout innings against defending state champions to secure the victory. Former swimmer Riley Gaines called on Governor Tim Walz directly for creating this trans refuge where girls lose opportunities to biological males. And in the city of Nashville, the city's leadership is providing a masterclass in misplaced loyalty. First, the Metro Council's Immigrant Caucus defended illegal immigration by claiming the only one true invasion happened in 1492 with European colonizers, apparently forgetting that Christopher Columbus didn't arrive with MS-13. Then, Mayor Freddie O'Connell took things further by doxing ICE agents who arrested 196 illegal aliens, including 95 with prior criminal convictions. The Department of Homeland Security called it impossible that releasing federal agents' names was accidental, noting that there is zero chance it was a mistake, and they promised repercussions. Actor Russell Brand appeared in London on Friday of last week to plead not guilty to rape and sexual assault charges spanning incidents from 1999 to 2005. The 49-year-old, who's claimed his conversion to Christianity changed his life, maintains all past relationships were consensual, despite admitting to being a drug addict, sex addict, and, well, imbecile. And in a revelation that surprises absolutely no one who was paying attention, David Hogg was caught on camera admitting that Jill Biden's chief of staff essentially ran the White House during Joe Biden's presidency. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. Tell me what's the
word, I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Unity. This is Wretched Radio of the Southern Baptist Convention. They're meeting in Dallas. They're going to discuss issues that could have the ability to divide or unite. Question, which one does Jesus prefer? And the answer is yes, because he prefers both. We divide when there is an individual or a movement that is anti-Christ. I'm not talking about Left Behind here. I'm talking about opposed to Christ doctrinally or opposed to Christ in actually violently trying to hurt Christ ones. We say there's division. If we do not have the essentials squared, if we can't each check those boxes, then we can't have unity. So Jesus is fine. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, don't forget that 1 Corinthians 11, it is all about sectarianism. It is all about division in the church. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos. And Paul just scolds them. Stop it. None of those men saved you, including me. We are Christ ones. And that's really the theme of the book. And it comes out a lot. 1 Corinthians 10, I know this because I just preached on it on Sunday. 1 Corinthians 10, when you get together to have communion with union, Latin, with uni, with oneness. You come together as one. And 1 Corinthians 10, I believe 17 says that when we partake of one bread, one cup, we are one body because God loves unity. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, which I think is also verse 17, Paul scolds them for being divided. You're coming early, you're eating, you're doing the love feast, and you don't care about anybody else. I do not applaud you for this. Why? Because when we come together to take communion, it is an assembly of like-minded believers saying, we affirm the essentials of the faith. We believe in the one who instituted this celebration that commemorates him, which, by the way, sorry to digress into Sunday sermon, but we have no idea how profound Jesus' words were when he instituted the Lord's table. Let me just try to give you an example of how shocking Jesus' words were when he said, this bread, this is my body. This cup, this is my blood. Here, this will give you a little bit of a flavor for what that actually must have sounded like to the disciples. Here we go. Effective immediately, July 4th will no longer be a commemoration of the founding of this nation. Instead, on July 4th, everybody will get together and celebrate me, Todd. Everybody will set off fireworks and think, wow, what an amazing guy he is. When you eat your barbecue, which is the only this is the only approved American meal that you can eat on July 4th. Okay, brats and hamburgers. You do them in memory of Todd. You would say, step off, bud. I don't know who you think you are, but that's ridiculous. That's what Jesus did. On the night he was betrayed, it was Passover. Passover really was the 4th of July of Israel. This was the commemoration of God rescuing the people of Israel, delivering them, identifying them as his chosen people, moving them into this land flowing with milk and honey. This was their 4th of July. Jesus sits down at that meal and says, it's about me. Always has been. It was a pointer to me. Therefore, going forward, you're going to commemorate me, not a little lamb that was shed, whose blood was shed for the covering, I should say, of sins, because a lamb could never forgive sins. Blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. It covers. Why? Because it's just a picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he basically puts an end to the pointer of Passover, which was always intended to be a forward-looking celebration, that there is going to be a better lamb. There's going to be a better deliverer. There's going to be a better Moses. And so when Jesus said, take, eat, this is now the celebration of the new covenant that I'm cutting. Wait, what? Jesus is actually claiming that he's the one who is initiating this new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah 31. He's doing that right now, who does he think he is? And the answer is God. That's who he thinks he is. And so he gives this meal as a commemoration of him. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, when he recites the words of Jesus, he talks about the coming together as one, being united as one, because God loves unity. God loves it when we are together on the essentials. However, we also happen to know about something that happened in Genesis chapter 3, which Jimmy is going to be preaching on next Sunday, the entire chapter of Genesis 3. Hold on. Are you nuts?
Well, maybe.
Preaching the whole chapter of Genesis 3.
I am, yes.
That's going to be like watching an actual train wreck.
Oh, come on.
You can't do the whole chapter. How long are the sermons at your church? 6 hours?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Charlie's a little windy, is he?
No.
Are you going to try to do all of Genesis chapter 3?
I think so, yes. I do. Well.
You know what we need to be praying for?
Me.
No, the people that are going to be sitting there looking at their watch going, I wish we had brought more snacks for the kids because we'd be eating them ourselves. We're starving right here. Do you remember what Paul Washer once said? I was at the church and Paul was getting on with it. He was about 90 minutes into the sermon and he looked at his watch and he said, oh, okay. I see that it's late. So if you have to leave right now, I'm going to continue. If you have to leave right now, I understand. I understand you're weak. No. Nobody moved a muscle. Genesis 3 reveals a little something called the fall. And the fall has goofed us up. The noetic effect of the fall means that our brains are busted. They don't operate the way that they should. And so we have an ability to divide and to not read what is crystal clear. All of the Bible is crystal clear. All of it. It's we who are deficient in our ability to understand its clarity because God doesn't stutter or mumble. He doesn't write abstractly. It's all perfectly clear. We just struggle to get it right. And so one of those areas, by the way, is even communion. The different views of communion, while we would certainly as Protestants reject transubstantiation because Jesus is not getting re-sacrificed, those elements remain bread and wine, or grape juice if you're Baptist, and they do not become his actual body and blood. Otherwise, he'd be getting re-sacrificed again and again. And what did the author of Hebrews say? One sacrifice. Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Transubstantiation says that sacramental ordinance, it actually gives forgiveness. It grants forgiveness through the act of consuming the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ, which logically makes no sense. I think it was Luther or Zwingli, who maybe it was Calvin, one of those guys, said that the idea of transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine actually turns into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It makes logic weep and scripture sigh. It just doesn't make any sense. I mean, I don't want to be like gross about this, but if we've been like consuming the body of Jesus, is his body still intact? So is he adding body? This is new blood. Furthermore, the disciples would have recoiled. They were Jewish. You don't consume blood as a Jew. And they would have been like, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean? This is blood here that we're drinking? We can't do that. We're not cannibals. They would have found it abhorrent. And so the transubstantiation understanding of Lord's table, I would say as Protestants, we fully reject that. However, you got different views, don't you? Amongst good Bible-believing Christians. With our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, they believe in something called the real presence. This would be something that John Calvin articulated, that Jesus, the elements remain bread and wine, but Jesus is spiritually present. Our Lutheran friends would say, not consubstantiation, they reject that term, but they would say that he is sacramentally united to the elements. He is in with and under them. Ulrich Zwingli from Switzerland would say, no, this is a memorial meal. This is a memorial meal because in Luke 22, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. All right. So you got three different understandings of communion. What do we do with that? I think practically it becomes difficult to do church together, but that does not mean that we don't live in unity. It doesn't mean that we can't get along. doesn't mean that we won't be seeing one another in heaven. It doesn't mean that we can't have sweet fellowship. It doesn't mean that when you bump into somebody who's a different denomination than you are, if they are squared on the small O orthodox essentials, cardinal doctrines of the Bible, you can have unity. The Southern Baptist Convention is getting together and they're going to discuss the issue of the ERLC. Should it stay or should it go? And the answer is, it's up to each messenger to vote their conscience. And when you meet a messenger who disagrees, last time I checked, the ERLC is not a cardinal doctrine. Even if you have a difference of opinion, you can still have unity. This is Wretched Radio.
So if we were going to be honest with one another, we would have to admit that every day our phone buzzes with celebrity scandals and political outrage and notifications of TikTok trends, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But what if your phone could deliver something different? Because it can. Meet Fortis Plus. If you haven't already downloaded it yet, I want to urge you to take that opportunity right now. It's free and it will replace noise with nourishment. Picture this, 7 new pieces of content every single day. And I'm not talking clickbait or gossip. I'm talking real truth for real life. The app is already full of hundreds of hours of content. Again, completely free. And when I say free, I mean free. I don't mean hidden costs and temporary trials and premium tiers. No subscription traps at all. Because while everyone else all over the world is selling you something, we are giving something away. Fortis Plus. Download it right now where you download your apps, or just go to fortisplus.org, because what feeds your mind shapes your life. You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink. But what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. That's fortisinstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. John was a disciple and close friend of Jesus. John's gospel presents Jesus as the Word become flesh, God in human form. He also emphasizes belief in Christ as the only way, truth, and life. God writes so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, we may have life in His name. Believe in Jesus today and have life everlasting. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps that didn't have the sting that was intended, so let me try again. This is Wretched Radio as the Southern Baptist Convention convenes at their convention. Whew, I'm telling you, would Al Mohler be able to change the name of the place? Who's the current Presley? Is the president?
Clint, yeah.
Yeah, we need to get this whole redundancy thing taken care of. As the Southern Baptist Convention convenes for their convention in Dallas, Texas, they're going to be debating some issues. And maybe, just maybe, some of those issues might be worth division. For instance, role of women. That is an issue that is crystal clear in the Bible. And if we can't have agreement on that, obviously we would struggle to do church together. But if somebody is violating a clear command or prohibition in the Bible, then you're dealing with somebody who is willfully disobeying God. And I think having unity would be very, very difficult. Having said that, there are other issues like the future of the ERLC. Should that be an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention? Now, they've already had 3 votes in past conventions, and each time it is lost, but it has picked up more subscribers to say, we don't think that our money should be going toward a political action committee as bathed in Bible verses as it may or may not be. That is not the Great Commission. And I think the Southern Baptists consider themselves to be the Great Commission Convention. We'll see what happens this year, but it does bring up an opportunity for us to consider how we are doing when it comes to the subject of unity. Let's say you're a Southern Baptist Convention messenger. You're at the convention and you vote, it's time to defund the ERLC. And then you sit down at the meal that they have somewhere, or they do their food truck stuff, and you're sitting next to a guy who goes, ho, aren't you glad they didn't defund the ERLC? Now, in our current culture, do you know what would regularly happen in that instance? I'm going to have to go eat someplace else. I can't sit next to you. You disagree with me on, well, virtually anything. Isn't that our current culture in conservative circles? That if you disagree with me on anything, we can't have fellowship. That is not the way it ought to be. We do not want to become unbiblically ecumenical. We do not want to start partnering with people who are not small O orthodox. But when we have disagreements on secondary, tertiary issues, should we not be able to get along? And even issues like the funding of the ERLC, I don't even know that I could call that a theological issue per se. It's somebody who just sees it differently. I know which way I lean. I'm not like totally, the thing needs to go. It's disgusting. I don't feel that way. I lean toward, I don't think that's the mission of the church. And dollars that are given from people should go toward the mission of our master, and that is to win souls. That's how I feel about it. But I get it. I get the other side. I get it. I understand where you're coming from. And even though the debate might invoke some Bible verses, like, for instance, Matthew 28:19. Is this really a theological issue per se, that somebody wants to fund a PAC in the Southern Baptist Convention and somebody doesn't? And yet, it is that type of issue where I see division happening in the body all the time. All the time. How did we get here? How did we arrive at the place where anybody who parts their hair on the wrong side is suddenly considered apostate? How did we get to the place where anybody who disagrees with us on anything? And it's fascinating. It really is fascinating to me. I think we're releasing a video on this. I think John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul modeled a theological difference while remaining united together. Why? Because they were square on the essentials. They believed a different understanding, had a different understanding of baptism. R.C. Sproul, Pado, John MacArthur, believers. They got along. They loved one another. What happened to that? What happened to our ability to recognize, okay, you see communion a different way? Got it. I don't ascribe to that, but okay, I get it. You're not a knucklehead. You're not dumb. You understand that, and you just see something differently. And which, by the way, when it comes to the communion issue, I actually understand why the Reformed and Lutheran views lean toward a real presence or a sacramental union. I get it. Because of 1 Corinthians 10, when I read 1 Corinthians 10, that we're partaking in. It's like, okay, I see how you got that. I disagree with it. Brother, sister. But what I see happening today, and okay, probably not on the communion issue, because we rarely dive into that subject very deeply. I see. Okay, so you're Reformed, Real Presence, you're Lutheran, Sacramental Union, and you get that from 1 Corinthians 10. I don't. Be gone from me. And that is the end of the relationship. Out they go, and here we are. And if we don't start getting a handle on what is correct biblical unity and correct biblical ecumenism and what is false simultaneously, I got to tell you something. Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout. This place is going to get burned up. We are going to actually inhabit this earth. It's just going to be a new version, the new earth. Heaven descends, God with his people. And if it is just those of us with whom we agree on every jot and tittle, you're going to be spending a lot of time walking around the planet going, anybody here? Hello? Are there other Christians here? Because it's going to be a big planet with very few people. Now, I am not suggesting that we suddenly become, well, like coexist, that all religions lead to God. I'm not suggesting that for a second, nor am I suggesting that we deceive ourselves into thinking that there are not differences in genuine Christian status because of theology. There are lines to be drawn. That is certain. I'm just saying the line is maybe over here a little bit more and not so much over there on some of those issues. And these days, honestly, it's not even theological issues. It's anything. I was flipping by on the TV. And there was this man. There's some Christian TV that's wonderful, and there's some Christian TV that's so dreadful. And it's, you know, I almost prefer the type of Christian TV show where it's like, you're doing it in your garage. I'm cool with that because it's just honest, but it's when these rather these kind of like pretend janky sets that are trying to look better than they clearly are that just make it look so ham-fisted. And sometimes some of the preaching that goes on in these shows, it's just bizarre, frankly. Note, there are some good ones out there. We're on a lot of those networks. Wretched TV is thrilled to be on our Christian networks. But wow, this channel that I was watching, and there were these two guys sitting there, and they were talking. It happened to be the context of prophecy. I stopped because that was kind of the title of the show. It had something to do with prophecy, and I thought, okay, who's making a prediction about the return of Jesus again? And the fellow said something rather interesting that, for some reason, gave me pause and something to ruminate on. He said, I think we need to return to the simplicity of the gospel. And he tossed in the and. But let's start with the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's alive. And he forgives sinners and reconciles them to God, saving them from the wrath that is to come, promising them everlasting life, adoption into his family, and to become the righteous sons and daughters of the living God. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And when somebody else believes that, and they're not janky to the degree of heresy on anything else, that's a brother. That's a sister. Might not be my particular theological bent. And believe me, I feel it more than most, I suspect. I get it. You're in what denomination? Oh, I know you. Well, the answer is, the response is, I don't know you. But if I do know that you are square on the essentials, I can have fellowship with you. Might be difficult to do church with you, but I can have fellowship with you. And then the second thing that he said, after the simplicity of the gospel, he said, and we need to return to the love of God. The love of God. Maybe. Just maybe that's a correction some of us need to make. Now, I'll automatically put a nota bene on this. Many of us prefer the theology of God. And I'm thumbs up with theology. Love the theology. But if that theology doesn't move me to love God more, then it is dead letter theology. This is the religion where we worship the God who identifies himself as love, who loved us so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for us. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And the thrust of the gospel is we get to be loved by God and love him in return. Question, is it possible you need to make that adjustment? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.